You know, James is a very practical book, so extremely practical. It teaches us how to live a vibrant, productive faith. I really like to build things. I'm not very good at it, but I like to use my hands. It doesn't always turn out the way I'd hoped, but I really enjoy building things. I just completed a rabbit cage, and now I'm on to a couple other projects, one of which is a treehouse. I've been promising my kids a treehouse for years, and it has not happened. I got to get on that. But typically, if someone will show me how to do something, I can pull it off. And that's why I borrowed this guide right here from my dad. The complete guide, how to build your kids a treehouse. This is pretty good. It goes through, it's a how-to guide, and you go through it, and it tells you how to pick a tree, how to fasten your platform to that tree, how to frame up your treehouse, how to add all those cool little features like fireman poles and zip lines and ladders and trap doors, all that good stuff. A great practical book, a resource on how to build a treehouse. Well, that's exactly what the book of James is for us this morning. This is a very practical how-to guide on the Christian life, how to live the Christian life. There are 54 different imperatives in this book. An imperative is do this or do that. There are 54 of those in this book. So this book teaches us how to daily walk with God, how to have real faith in real life. And this book is just as relevant and just as practical for us today as it was for the original audience. And as I sat there and contemplated the series, I thought, you know what? You've got the author of this treehouse book. You've got the author of the book of James, the Spirit of God. And every person who knows Christ has the abiding presence of the Spirit of God in them. The author of this how-to guide, the book of James. So the author is right there with us, walking us through life, teaching us, guiding us, empowering us in the Christian life. It's a pretty amazing thing. So since we're beginning a new series, I thought it would be wise to take a few moments and consider some background information about James. The human author, James, was the half-brother of Jesus. That's true because Jesus was born of a virgin. James was born of Joseph and Mary. So he's the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up, imagine this, he grew up in the presence of the sinless Son of God. How would you like to have a sibling like that, right? So he's growing up in the presence of Jesus, and initially he does not believe. He does not believe. And he's opposed to Jesus and what he's doing. But ultimately he witnesses the resurrection, and that radically transforms his life. He not only believes, but he goes on to become a prominent leader in the church at Jerusalem. He's called James the Just, because he was such a righteous, devout man. It's likely that James wrote this book around the late 40s A.D. And he wrote likely from Jerusalem, where he lived and ministered. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that James was actually martyred. James was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ in the year 62. So in our study this morning, James jumps right into the practical. A lot of times Paul will give some theology, then he'll go to the practical. James doesn't. He just jumps straight into the practical right out of the gate, and he teaches us how to respond to trials. How to respond to trials. So to rightly respond when times get tough, we must practice these three essentials. I'd like to share three essentials that help us to rightly respond when times get tough. First, when times get tough, we must evaluate. We must evaluate. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 in the book of James and chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's interesting that in his greeting, James doesn't say, introduce himself as the brother of Jesus. James doesn't introduce himself as the son of Mary. He doesn't introduce Himself as a prominent leader who has personally witnessed the resurrection. No. He calls Himself a servant. What humility. A servant. A person who lives in total surrender, obedience, and loyalty to His Master. And that Master was His very own brother, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. These are fellow Jewish believers who've been scattered about the Roman world by persecution. Many, many years earlier, the Assyrians and the Babylonians drove Israel all across the known world. And not only that, but right here around when James wrote, there was an intense persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. Remember, Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And Jews were driven out of Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and then they extended on out into the known world, in the Roman world. They were strangers in a foreign land. They'd lost everything in their pursuit of Jesus. They've lost their families. They've lost their homes. They've lost their livelihoods. This is an audience very well acquainted with suffering. They're the people of God trying to make sense out of the trials of life. And maybe that's you this morning. You're suffering. You're facing a difficult time. You have questions. You're suffering and you wonder, where is God in all of this? You've got questions. You need to be ministered to. Your heart is hurting and you need help and encouragement. I pray the Spirit of God will use this sermon this morning to minister to your heart. When times get tough, we must evaluate. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Trials are definite. They are definite. I don't know about you, but I do everything I can to avoid trials in life. I hate them, so I do everything I can to avoid them. But notice James says not if you face trials. He says whenever you face trials. They are inevitable. They are inescapable. They cannot be avoided. You know, we live in a fallen world filled with sinful human beings. So we are not going to avoid difficulties and trials and tribulation. Christians aren't exempt. I think most of us realize that. Christians are not exempt. And there is some damaging theology out there that says, if you just have enough faith, if you can just conjure up enough faith, then it is always God's will for you to be financially and physically blessed. That's damaging. The reason that's damaging is when the Christian face a trial and they suffer, they wonder, where are you, God? God, I'm walking with you so faithfully. Why have you turned your back on me? People are left hurting and confused in troubling times. So trials, they're definite. They're inescapable. They're also diverse. They come in all shapes and sizes. You know, sometimes we face trials because of the principle you reap what you sow. We've been disobedient, and God, as a loving Father, draws us close to Himself and tries to restore fellowship with us. You reap what you sow. Other trials come as a result for living a godly life. Just for living boldly for Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13 on the screen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. So, if you'll just live a passionate, sold-out life for Jesus, there will be persecution and there will be suffering. And we can rejoice in that because we are partakers of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But there's a third type of suffering that leaves us asking a lot of questions. It's that trial that we can find no real logic or reason for. It's a life event that leaves us confused like Job, right? Job was a blameless, upright man, but he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his home. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his health, his reputation. Left totally confused. trying to make sense out of life. Maybe that's you. Maybe a word from the doctor that the diagnosis is cancer. Maybe a sudden tragic death in your family. Maybe it's a layoff at work. Maybe it's an unfaithful spouse, but you're facing this trial and you're left hurt and you're searching for answers. Trials are definite. Trials are diverse. But trials also require decision. They require decision. Look back at verse 2 with me. Consider it pure joy. There it is. There's the decision. And I know what you're thinking. Dan, you don't know what I'm facing. You're crazy. Are you serious? Pure joy in what I'm going through? But James here commands us to have complete, overflowing joy in the face of trials. This doesn't mean you do your little happy dance every time things get tough, right? That's not what James is saying. James is not saying that you enjoy the trial itself. That's not what he's saying. He is challenging us to consider, to evaluate, to make a conscious decision to find joy in trials. This reminds me of a story of a homeless man. In 1971, two Londoners began to film street people. And the film captured the daily rituals of the homeless, their trials and their joys. One of England's leading composers, Gavin Bryars, agreed to help with the audio aspects of the film. And during his work, as he was filming this one particular man, there was an undercurrent of sound in all of the videos that included this man. And at first, it sounded like gibberish. But as he removed the background noise, Bryars discovered this homeless man was actually singing. He was singing softly. He was alone, filthy and homeless, but he had a sunny demeanor. And he was always singing the same song over and over and over again. His voice was untrained, but he never wavered from the tune of the song. And one day at the office, Bryars, this sound expert, was in the recording studio and he took the first 13 frames of this song and he put them to a loop. And he was getting ready to add some orchestra music to this song. And he left his office and left that loop running and went downstairs to get some coffee. He got his coffee and he returned. He found a bunch of people from the office had gathered into that room. And there was just a subdued silence. Some of them were weeping. The old man's quiet voice had leaked from the recording studio, had touched the hearts of these people. Here's what the man was singing. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. There's one thing I know, for He loves me so. Amazing. James commands us, consider it pure joy. This is possible only through faith in Jesus Christ. This is possible only if you have the abiding presence of the Spirit of God in you. My friend, if you're searching for comfort and help, it can only be found in God through relationship with Christ. No matter what you're facing, God loves you. God loves you. He hurts with you. He is the God of all comfort. He's the God who gives the peace that passes all understanding. Think about this. The God who allows us to suffer in a fallen world is the same God who became a man and endured suffering in His own body. God, the Creator of the universe, humbled Himself and became a man. Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God who gave Himself as a substitute to make payment for our sins. He died a criminal's death. He was totally innocent, but He died a criminal's death. He was mocked, spit upon. He was whipped and beaten. He wore a crown of thorns. He was separated from the Father. He endured our sin on the cross. He did that for you, and He did that for me. He understands us. He understands our suffering. The God who cursed the world became a curse for us so that we could be saved. And He offers us comfort. He offers us peace. He offers us help if we'll just cry out to Him. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. There's one thing I know, for He loves me so. The word trial here carries the idea of proving the worth or quality of something through adversity. You know, if a person has genuine faith in Jesus Christ, that faith will withstand the fiery trial and prove itself to be genuine. James understands this is kind of crazy, right? Consider it pure joy in the worst of times. So what he does is he quickly turns from that command to the reason why we can face trials with joy. So when times get tough, we must not only evaluate, we must also embrace. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials involve a process. There's a process that takes place during difficult times, and we must embrace that process. Notice the word know. We know. We know because we've read the Word of God and we know the promises that are found inside. We know because we've experienced trials and we know that they transform us. They have a purifying effect in our lives. God will never waste your suffering. He'll always use it. So the testing of our faith, it develops perseverance. This is a staying power. This is constancy, steadfastness, a toughness in tough times. It's a patient endurance while we trust in the Lord. But perseverance serves as just a means to an end. Because trials will end one day. There's a day coming when God will set everything straight. He'll correct all that's wrong in this world, right? There will be no more crying, sickness, pain, or death in this world. God will remove all of that. Trials are momentary, but what they produce in us, that's eternal. What God works in our hearts and in our lives, that's the things of eternity. So trials involve not just a process, but they involve a product. Trials involve a product. Look with me at verse 4 again. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. As perseverance finishes its perfect work in our lives, we become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the words of Paul on the screen in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We can't stop there, right? Trials aren't good, but the result, the product of trials is good. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So God uses all things for His glory and for our good. And that good is to mature us, to fully develop our character, to make us complete, to make us well-rounded, to make us so that we're lacking and wanting nothing. That's the good. But we never arrive, do we? We never arrive in this lifetime. We constantly, throughout our lives, need to experience more and more touches of the grace of God. This is why we can face trials with joy. God's not angry with you. Trials are not a sign of God's displeasure. God is not the author of evil and suffering in the world. Rather, in His grace, God, throughout our lives, brings more and more trials to make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lovingly is drawing us into deeper relationship with Himself. But let me share a few specific products of trials in our lives as they relate to our spiritual maturity. Trials build our faith. Right? As we persevere, as we go through a trial over and over again, our faith grows. Trials develop our humility. Trials remove our dependence on earthly things. They force us to God, to rest in Him for complete and total dependence. Trials teach us to value the little things in life, God's daily blessings that He gives us. Trials prepare us to help others, others who are suffering in difficult times. And finally, trials give us an eternal perspective. I feel like every time you go through a trial, pieces of your heart are removed and they're put in heaven, and we grow in our hope of heaven and our excitement of being with our Lord. God's at work, even when we don't understand it. Many times we don't. The Christian band Mercy Me is very well known for their song, I Can Only Imagine. Many of you have heard that song. There's a new movie about that song. But they wrote a more recent song called Even If. It's a powerful song about suffering. I'd like to share that with you.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing. Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can stay through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. They say it only takes a little faith.
I don't know what you're facing this morning, but I do know this. Our God can be trusted. He can be trusted. He's our only hope. He's at work in the midst of our darkest hours. He's been faithful. He's been faithful all of our days. To rightly respond when times get tough, we must evaluate. We must embrace the process, all that God's trying to accomplish. Finally, to rightly respond when times get tough, we must entreat. We must ask God. We must ask God because God desires to give us wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In context, the wisdom that James is talking about is wisdom in trials. Wisdom as we face difficult times. And if we were to define wisdom very simply, we could say wisdom is understanding for living. Understanding for living. But you know, sometimes it can be difficult. It can be difficult to understand, God, what are you trying to accomplish in my life? And sometimes we may never fully understand all that God is trying to accomplish. There's a wonderful poem about a tapestry that expresses this truth. I'd like to share it. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow and I in foolish pride. Forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. You know, we never fully understand because we're looking at the underside of the tapestry. And sometimes that tapestry looks like a jumbled up mess of thread, doesn't it? Bright threads and dark threads all jumbled together. But there's one day coming when we will see God face to face. And He'll roll out the tapestry and we'll see the top side. And it will be a beautiful masterpiece. And we'll realize God, every step of the way, has been right there with us, working for His great glory. What a masterpiece we'll behold. But we can't give up. We can't give up in this lifetime on gaining understanding for living, on receiving wisdom from God. Because God is the true source of wisdom. His wisdom is limitless. It has no end. And He loves to give. God loves to give. Literally, James is saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask the constantly giving God. The constantly giving God. He's so generous, isn't He? God is so very generous in His nature. And God won't find fault. God will never demean us. God will never say, stop asking. Or Dan, why didn't you ask sooner? Can't you get this through your thick skull, buddy? God will never say those things to us. God desires to give us wisdom. Listen to the words of our Savior in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. God's eager. He's willing and He's eager to answer our prayers, to provide for us. Many times we're concerned about praying in the will of God, aren't we? And rightfully so. We should pray in the will of God. Look at 1 John 5:14 on the screen. This is the confidence you have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. But this is an easy one. This really is. This is an easy one. In our text in James, God is saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, just ask. I'm ready. I'm waiting. I'm eager. I'm willing to give you wisdom. And I believe it's always God's will to give us wisdom as we're facing trials. But we need to understand that man must desire to receive that wisdom. It's not automatic. Man must desire to receive wisdom. Look at verses 6 through 8. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. You know, when trials come, many times we shake our fist at God. We say, God, why me? God, I've been walking so closely with you. How could you let this happen? God, rescue me from what's taking place in my life. Why, God? But how many times do we cry out, God, I need your wisdom. Please give me your wisdom. God, what area of my character needs to be shaped? God, draw me closer to you. I want to know you more. I want to understand you. I want to know your character. James says we're to pray in faith without doubt. Look at what the writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We've got to ask, believing that God is able to give. We've got to go to God and ask, believing that He desires to give, that He's willing to give. We've got to go to God knowing that He is trustworthy. That's how we can go to God in confidence as we face trials. But God will not give to the unbelieving heart. That's pretty clear here. And that's why I say man must desire to seek or to receive wisdom. It's not going to be forced on you. The doubter here, he's compared to a wave of the sea that's tossed back and forth, to and fro with the wind. You know, I love to fish. And sometimes we fish with bobbers and worms. Pretty exciting, huh? Bobbers and worms. Going for those bluegill and the yellow perch and other fish. But go out there and I'll fish with the kids and you throw the bobber out there. It can be so frustrating because the boats will be flying by and the big waves are kicked up and they're hitting the shoreline and coming back. And then the wind picks up and it gets all choppy out there. And there's your little bobber. And that thing is going everywhere. It's going up and down, right and left. The wind's carrying it here and there. That's the doubter. The doubter is just like that bobber, completely out of control, waffling back and forth, back and forth. He's called double-minded, literally two-souled. One soul believes God, one soul does not believe God. This is the person who knows the truth that God desires to give, that He wants to give, but yet that person turns to human resources when they get into a trial. He acts as if God doesn't care. This type of person becomes bitter when they face the trials of life and they turn their back on God and push Him away. That's the double-minded man. That's the doubter. And James warns us, this person will not receive anything from the Lord. But what we're called to do is to recognize, God, Your ways are not my ways. They are so much, so far beyond what I think and understand. And if we'll just run to Him, if we'll just cry out to God, if we'll just trust Him, He will give us wisdom as He matures us, as He makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. Tough times are inevitable. We're all going to face them. To rightly respond, we must evaluate. We've got to make a conscious decision to find joy in our trials. This joy is possible only if we embrace the process. That process is persevering, and perseverance that produces spiritual maturity in our lives. And finally, to rightly respond in tough times, we must entreat the Lord. We've got to ask Him. We've got to ask Him in faith for wisdom without doubting. We've got to have the confidence that He is at work, even when we don't understand, as He molds us and shapes us into the children of God who look and who act like Jesus. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but I do know this, that God does not waste suffering. He won't waste this event in your life. He is faithful. God is faithful. Run to Him. Cry out to God. Trust Him. Find rest in Him. And as God weaves the tapestry of your life, may you sing, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much. We love You because You first loved us. Thank You for that love that's demonstrated in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how He gave Himself as a substitute for us. Thank You that our intercessor understands suffering and pain and what it means to walk through life here on earth. Thank You that You are growing us and shaping us into the image of Your Son. We trust You, God. You've always been faithful. Our hope is in You alone. Help us this morning. Touch the heart of that person who needs this message. Help them to look to You, to run to You, to cry out to You. Change them. Produce in them things that will last for eternity. In Jesus' name and in His power. Amen.